Well, good afternoon and welcome back to Wednesdays at First and to what is the second in this short series of six people that Jesus met on the way to his crucifixion. And as Neil was reminding us earlier today, we're going to look at Peter. Now, the passage, it's in your bulletin, Luke 22, and beginning at verse 54. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly, this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, when he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. You know, we all have our favorite Bible characters. I wasn't raised in a Christian home and wasn't raised to read the Bible. I imagine if I had been a little boy reading some of the Old Testament narratives, I might have fallen in love with Daniel or David, perhaps in his finer moments. But that wasn't my background. But ever since I became a Christian, and I became a Christian as an 18-year-old, and then began to read the Bible, actually for the very first time, I immediately was drawn to the character of Peter. You know, Paul would be hard to live with. You know, he's Paul. He's an apostle. He wrote 13 of the epistles. He's always right about everything. You know, he's a difficult character to live with. He's type A, focused. He doesn't suffer fools gladly. You know, sitting down and having a joke with the Apostle Paul is hard to imagine. You know, there's that incident with Barnabas and John Mark. You know, John Mark let Paul down. I mean, he went home to his mother. I mean, he left him. He abandoned him. And as far as Paul was concerned, that was it. It was over. He was never going to use John Mark ever again. If it hadn't been for Barnabas, who stepped in and Barnabas says, "Well, I'll take him," and gave John Mark a second chance. Thank God for Barnabas. But Peter is a WYSIWYG. Now, do you know what a WYSIWYG is? WYSIWYG. Who knows what WYSIWYG means? Come on, all you computer nerds in here, you should know what WYSIWYG means. WYSIWYG is an acronym, of course, for what you see is what you get. Right? You learned something today, so when you go back to your office or for a nap this afternoon, right? And when you wake up from your nap this afternoon, try using this word WYSIWYG. You know, some of us remember the day when computers were not that smart, to be honest. And now today, of course, on a computer, you can pull up a brochure or a magazine, and what you see is exactly what you'd get if you printed it out. But back in the day, as they say, that wasn't the case. And whatever was on the screen mightn't look anything at all like what it would look like when it was actually printed out. So I remember when WYSIWYG, you know, this was state of the art, that you could actually see what eventually would be printed. Well, Peter is a WYSIWYG. What you see is what you get. You get Peter, warts and all. This is the man to whom Jesus had said at Caesarea Philippi, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Peter, who had just confessed Jesus to be the Son of the living God. And here you are, just a few chapters later in the Gospels, and you see Peter at his lowest point, denying three times the Lord Jesus. Now, all of this, of course, is highlighted by the fact that Jesus had, in an account just before this account that's before you here, Jesus had predicted this event. "You will deny me before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And of course, Peter had said, "No way. Absolutely no way. I will never deny you. Lord, how could you say such a thing? I love you. I'm one of your disciples. I'm one of your most devoted disciples. I will never, ever let you down." And he meant it. I'm not impugning his intention at all. He meant it. But he couldn't see what was coming. You know, he had blind spots. We all have blind spots. Have you ever had that experience? You know, you're driving along after the red light on Bull Street has turned green, and your frustration level has gone up, and you're away. And then all of a sudden, you see a car, you know, sometimes on your left here, that you hadn't seen. It was in the blind spot. You know that blind spot in wing mirrors? You can get little nifty things to prevent you from having blind spots. But that's happened to me on a number of occasions. You know, there's a car there. I hadn't seen that. It was right there. It was right beside me, but I hadn't seen it. I was totally blind to it. Peter is totally blind to a temptation that's going to bring him down. I want to see four things here. First, and they're very simple things. First, there are days of testing. There are days when God will test you. Jesus predicted this. He prophesied this. He said, "This is going to happen. You," and here's the analogy that he used, "you are going to be sifted as wheat." Who's done sifting, wheat sifting? Where are all the farmers here? Wheat sifting. How would you separate the wheat from the chaff? You know, you'd cut the wheat, let it dry in the sun, until the chaff is extremely light, no water vapor left in it. It's just, and you toss the whole thing into the air, and then the wind will blow the chaff to one side, and the wheat will drop down. You just toss it in the air, allow the wind to blow that chaff away, and the wheat will fall to the ground. That's two things you've learned today. WYSIWYG and wheat sifting. God is saying to Peter, you're going to experience something that is akin to sifting wheat. I'm going to throw you in the air. I'm going to toss you into the air. Can you imagine that? It's been a while since some of you were tossed into the air. Satan is prowling here. Satan is prowling here. What did Paul say about Satan? That he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. There was a program on TV, I think it was live, though I rarely watch live TV, so it may have been recorded. But it was one of these nature programs, the BBC. Sorry, I'm a snob. It was the BBC nature program, and it was about, you know, wild creatures, and there was a spot in the program where lions, it was all about the moon and creatures that come out in moonlight and creatures that are afraid of moonlight. I digress, but it was about lions. You knew exactly what was going to happen. There were wildebeests, and you knew this lion was hungry and it was going to be lunch, except it was going to be in the middle of the night. And there was a graphic, you know, high definition, slow motion camera shot of this lion creeping in the ground. I mean, ever so, like a big cat, which it was, of course. And you knew it was coming, and I could hardly look. I was in bed. And I knew it was coming, and yeah, I wanted to see it, and yeah, I didn't want to see it. And then I watched, and yes, lunch. It was over in a heartbeat. Satan is like a lion prowling about, seeking whom he may devour. There are, you know, in Ephesians 6, when Paul is talking about that prowling lion, he talks about an evil day. There's an evil day. And I think what Paul is referring to is not the end times. He's saying there are certain days, there are certain periods in our life when Satan seems to be prowling. This was Peter's day. Jesus has been arrested. He's been taken to the courtyard and the house of the high priest, the palace of the high priest, Caiaphas. And there's a huge courtyard outside. They've lit a fire because they know this is going to be an all-night thing. Some of them are there to see what's going to happen. Peter, some of the disciples have gone. They vanished. As soon as he was arrested in Gethsemane, they vanished. We aren't even sure where they went. Some of them left the city. Probably went to the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And Satan is prowling. There are days of testing. Maybe this is your day. This period in your life right now. Something has happened. Something is impending. Things you wish would not happen. Things you wish that would, that are not happening. And it's a day of testing. You say you will follow Jesus and never deny him. You will follow him to the ends of the earth. I will never deny you. And a day of testing comes. The second thing I want us to see here is our self-assessment is often way too generous. Our self-assessment is often way too generous. I still teach seminary students. I'm typically twice their age and then some. And I've observed something in recent years, and it's become increasingly the case, that the self-assessment of my students is overly generous. When it comes to grading time, when it comes to exam time, when it comes to assessing papers, they assess themselves very generously. In fact, if I had a penny for every time I've heard somebody say, you know, I worked hard, therefore I deserve an A. No, you don't. Not if you did poorly. You could work as hard as you can, but if you did poorly, you don't deserve an A. I'm sorry. Peter is assessing himself here. He says, I will never deny you. He has this confidence in himself, in his own ability, in his own determination. What did Jesus say? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's what Jesus said. So if you follow Jesus, you must be ready to die. I wonder if we ever think of it like that. You know, there are many, many believers in the world today, and that's exactly what it means. You follow Jesus and you need to be ready to die. Here's a verse, 1 Corinthians 10:12. Here's a verse. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Here's a warning from the New Testament. Here's a warning, in fact, from the Apostle Paul. That you engage in self-assessment, you engage in a self-scrutiny. And be very careful. You must always be prepared to allow for the possibility that you may fall. There go I, but for the grace of God. You know, we do it all the time. We hear of failures, sometimes catastrophic failures on the part of fellow believers, brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we say to ourselves, how awful, how terrible, how could they possibly have done this? I would never have done that, would never, ever have committed that, would never have said that, would never have gone that way. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, be very careful, lest you fall. You know, it was hard for Peter. It was difficult for Peter. I mean, what did Jesus call Peter? Rocky? Rocky 1. Not even Rocky 2, but Rocky 1. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. He was number one. You know, you should never have a favorite among your children. You know what difficulty that brings. You know what counseling scenarios are necessary, you know, if you make one of your children a favorite. Maybe for Peter, you know, he began to think of himself as the favorite one. You know, there were others, but then there was Peter, and I'm Rocky. You know, I'm Rocky. Jesus called me. He called me Rocky. I'm number one. He's going to build the church on me, on my profession. Who is the most important person in the Acts of the Apostles in the first 12 chapters? It's Peter. It's not Paul. Paul isn't on the scene. It's Peter. That's a lot to live with. That's a lot to take in. You know, there's a lesson here. And the lesson is, even the mighty can fall. Even the mighty can fall. And if the mighty can fall, let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest you fall, lest I fall. Here's a third lesson. There's a morphology. I had to throw in a difficult word here. There's a morphology, or let me use a simpler word. There's a pattern to temptation. There's a pattern. There are days of testing. Our self-assessment is often way too generous. And the third lesson is, there's a pattern to temptation. Now, it came in this form for Peter. A servant girl. You know, they're out in the courtyard. Jesus is being tried in the palace of Caiaphas somewhere. Maybe as far as I am from that window, and maybe a little further. Something of that nature. And imagine there's a fire going here, and there are people. Who knows? Several dozen people, maybe more. And they've lit a fire in the courtyard. And it's cold, you're warming your hands and so on. They're talking, have you heard? They've arrested Jesus of Nazareth. And you wonder what's going to happen. There's a buzz. And Peter is there. He's probably got his head down. And a servant girl stares at him. I've seen you before somewhere. You know that feeling you get when you look at somebody? You know, I've seen you before somewhere. You're one of his disciples. And then a man says the same. And then a third person who says, he too is a Galilean. You understand what's going on here? I say tomato, and you say tomato. I say wrath, and you say wrath. I say tap, and you say faucet. Peter is a Yankee. He's from the north. He's a Galilean in Jerusalem. So he has an accent. That's what he's saying. You're a Galilean. You're from the north. You know, as Peter is making small talk around the fire, this man detects he's got an accent. He's one of those disciples, because all the disciples were Yankees. They all came from the north. What caused Peter's fall? You know, what was the weak point? What was Satan trying to get at? And Bible commentators over the years have detected in Peter a little weakness. And the weakness is the fear of men, of what men would say. You know, the first time Jesus met Peter, he told him he was going to be a fisher of men, and he began by saying, don't be afraid. Fear not. I will make you fishers of men. Paul, when he's recounting the incident in Antioch, oh, this is one of those moments. You know, if I had a time machine, this is one of the moments I want to go back and witness with my own eyes. You know, the encounter between Peter and Paul in Antioch. Peter's been fraternizing with the Gentile brothers. As a Jew now, this was a big deal for Peter. He'd been fraternizing with the Gentile brothers. He'd been eating pulled pork sandwiches with his Gentile brothers. And then all of a sudden, the heavyweights from Jerusalem come to Antioch. And all of a sudden, Peter's eating kosher food and he's sitting with his Jewish brothers. And there's a showdown between Peter and Paul. And Paul says, I defied him to his face. Oh, man, I would give money to see that. The showdown between Paul and Peter, that's worth seeing. I would love to see that in Galatians 2. But what does Paul say about Peter? He feared those who are of the circumcision. He feared what the men from Jerusalem, Mother Church, you understand, he feared what those men would say about him. That's his weakness. He wants to maintain his reputation. So when these three individuals say, "You too are one of them," he denies it. "No, I'm one of you," is what he wants to say. I'm one of you. I'm not one of them, I'm one of you. There's a pattern to temptation. It gets at your weak point. I don't know what your weak point is. You probably do. If you've been around for a while, you know what your weak points are. And Satan has a way of chipping away at it. There's a pattern to temptation. But here's another lesson, and with this I'll close. And this is the most wonderful lesson of all here. That failure does not mean uselessness. Imagine if you read this passage, and this is a colossal failure. This is failure on a colossal scale here. Actually, let me ask you a question. What's the difference? What's the difference between Peter at this point in his life? What's the difference between Peter and Judas? And the answer is nothing. There's absolutely no difference here between Peter and Judas. The difference comes immediately afterwards. When one sheds tears and it leads to his taking of his own life, and another sheds tears and they are tears of repentance. They are tears of repentance. Did the Lord say, I made a huge mistake here about Peter. I got to put you on a shelf now. I had big plans for you, but you failed. And whatever's left for you in your life, it's going to be plan B. You're never going to be useful. You're never going to be rocky anymore. You're going to be a rocky has-been and wannabe, but you're never going to be rocky ever again. And actually, that's not what God does. Because on the day of Pentecost, who is it that's there preaching with absolute sincerity and passion and focus? And in a few pages, you find him being imprisoned. And it's Peter. It's Peter. And even though he failed, and he failed colossally, he failed most miserably, but God didn't put him on a shelf. Peter said sorry, genuinely. He shed tears of repentance. His heart was broken. "Forgive me, Lord, for I have sinned." And the gracious heart of the Lord Jesus. Did you notice that point where Jesus looked at him? After the rooster crowed, Jesus was over there somewhere and Peter was over here somewhere, and their eyes met. Jesus looked at him. Peter saw the eyes of Jesus and he was filled with remorse and sorrow for what he had done and begged the Lord Jesus for forgiveness. And God used him mightily. Used him in the very way that the Lord Jesus had prophesied at Caesarea Philippi. I don't know about you, but I find that an extraordinary, helpful lesson. Who in here has never let the Lord down? But there is forgiveness with him. Praise God, there is forgiveness with him, that he may be feared. What kind of people does God use in the extension of his kingdom? Perfect people? No. No, he does use the Pauls, but he uses the Peters, the broken vessels, the jars of clay. I suspect folk like you and me. And isn't that a most wonderful thing and a most encouraging thing and a gospel thing? Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the way in which you used Peter, frail and broken and fragile as he was, a man of great passion, who could be one thing in one moment and another thing in another moment. And we recognize perhaps something of Peter in ourselves today. And we thank you that you use jars of clay to promote and extend your kingdom. Now bless this word to us, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.